I'm waiting for the rest of the church to get here. Amen. Praise God. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the house of God. Let's stand for a moment and pray together. Ask for God to have his way. And to touch all those who aren't here. Out of concern. In Jesus' name. Seriously, we need to pray for all of our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. We know, God, that you are with us wherever we go, but we are especially grateful that you come to be with us in such a powerful way when we come together in your house. We ask for your blessing on this service tonight upon each of us as we join together in worship and in prayer and in attention to your word. We do pray, O God, for those of our brothers and sisters who are traveling or ill, not able to come here tonight. There are so many who have needs that are so great, O God, and we ask for you to stretch forth your hand even in this moment and to touch them and minister to their hearts and minds and their bodies, O God, that healing virtue would flow, O God, from your presence even in this moment. We ask all of this, knowing, Lord, that you hear us when we pray, and we give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. If you're a guest of ours, we want to welcome you, and we want to connect with you. So if you have the opportunity, we'd encourage you to, if you're online, to connect with us through the Bitly link that's listed there on the screen. It should be on your screen online. If you're worshiping here in person, we have the kiosk out in the vestibule where you can just share a few points of information. We have a small gift for you. We want you to feel at home here. We enjoy the presence of God, and we enjoy the fellowship of God's people, and we hope that you feel the same. In Jesus' name. Amen. We have many ways that you can give. If you choose to do that, you can give in the offering box out at the kiosk, the same kiosk that I've just mentioned. You can mail it in. You can go to our website and give there. Follow the prompts that are there, the directions. Or you can give through the church app that we have. It's called Church Center. And you can follow the directions that are there in Church Center and give appropriately. This Saturday at 5 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall will be a family sharing and prayer time. Amen. Come and just enjoy fellowship. No special program, no special schedule. Just come and enjoy one another's company. I believe people bring games. There'll be children on the playground. Families getting together, sharing food, sharing fellowship. Amen. And then coming up, August 6th is All Nations Sunday. But before All Nations Sunday on August 2nd, we will also have a special speaker. Brother Alan Demas will be speaking. Amen. And he will be addressing the concept of multicultural ministry and how we all have the opportunity to reach out to people from different cultures and different life situations. As you know, Brother Demas was a missionary for many years in Germany and in Greece. And everywhere he's gone, everywhere he's been involved in multicultural ministry. His churches were multicultural, and he's was instrumental in establishing what is now called globaltracks.com. And if you, by the way, if you do meet someone from another culture that you're not entirely sure if they have a good handle on English, there are tracks in many different languages on globaltracks.com, and you may find that the person that you're trying to befriend will be able to read a tract in their own native language if you go there and look for it. August 2nd, Brother Demas will be our guest, and then again on All Nations Sunday, 10 o'clock, we're going to all gather here at 10 o'clock. There will be no children's church, no Sunday school, except for what we do here in the auditorium. And then when we're done here, we'll be going outside into the fellowship hall and enjoying food and fellowship and activities on the grounds for the rest of the day. And Pastor Jerry has already asked for help. And if you are able to help set up or clean up or tear down, please contact him if you haven't done so already. Everyone said, all nations. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.
Glory. Praise the Lord, church. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. A lot of our young people and a lot of our other than young people are in St. Louis at our, I think it's the North American Youth Congress. If I'm not mistaken, it is the largest gathering of UPCI on the planet. If I'm not mistaken, I think it exceeds You can be seated. I think it exceeds our national general conference by quite a bit. But we have a lot of our young people down there, so continue to pray for them this week. And what a beautiful, nice, it was a nice, didn't it just feel good to just stand out in the rain today? I was just like, went to the restaurant for breakfast, and after breakfast it was raining and still raining, and I just went out and I just enjoyed just kind of standing out there thinking, you know, this just feels good, just feels good. So we're going to wrap up. We're in a series, and we've been in this for a little bit. We started back in early spring, and we've changed the tone a little bit of it, but we've been talking about triggers that lead to negative mindsets. And we're going to wrap this series up. I promise you, we're going to wrap this up on Sunday. And I have just a little bit more to cover that I feel is something, some things that are critical and very important. So I want to thank you for hanging in there with this. Now, our series passage has been, does anybody remember what our series passage has been? Boy, it's in the New Testament. It starts with the letter R. Romans. Anyone want to guess Romans to chapter? 12, 1 and 2. Yes. There we go. So it says Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He could actually be writing to anyone. We are the New Testament church. He wrote this specifically to the folks there in Rome. But he could be writing this to us. He could be writing to the church at Calvary Gospel in Madison, to the Madisonians. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, and this is a key right here, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, we have been covering in this series, we've been covering triggers that lead to negative mindsets. Paul writes to us again in the church, specifically to the church in Philippi, to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And this is something that is a very big challenge for us today. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Yeah, okay, Paul. Have you lived my life this week? I mean, that's what we're thinking, right? Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Are you kidding me? With thanksgiving. I'm supposed to be thankful for what's happening in my life right now. I'm supposed to be thankful for what I'm going through right now. How in the world am I to be thankful for this? Have you ever thought about that? But with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God. Now, this is powerful. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which basically means it's mind-boggling peace that we can't understand. I don't get this, God, but I have this peace. I don't know where it comes from, how I got it, how it got here, but I have this peace. And this peace, this is a very key passage, section of this passage. This peace will guard your hearts. Guard your hearts and your minds. We're talking about triggers that lead to negative mindset. We're talking about guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Now, when we look at triggers, understand something. Triggers is what makes us human. They happen to us at work. We have people at work that can push our buttons. You know that. In our relationships. I laugh because my wife and I were driving up to Shano on Sunday afternoon. We had to make a quick trip up to the camp and help out with a few things. And in our conversation driving up there, my wife said something, and I said, you just said that on purpose because you know that's a trigger. And she kind of got that Lois
Michael's Grant look on her face and that little bit of a smile, and I'm like, well, I can push buttons back. We know. You've been married long enough, Ty, and you know what buttons to push, and you know which ones to stay away from, what not to push. And you know when to start your muttering when you walk away and you mutter something. You know how far is a safe distance? We know. So triggers make us human. They happen to us at work, in relationships, and they can happen to us with interactions with complete strangers. Ever been at a drive-thru and get triggered by the person in front of you? Been in a line at a restaurant or a gas station, a Quick Trip? But also understand that a trigger is an unhealed emotional wound. What causes us to be triggered? Now, when we last week, I was involved, my wife and I were involved in a conversation with a gentleman. He did not attend our church here and such, and he began to talk about some situations that were going on in their church, and he brought something up that I thought was very, very interesting. He said, we have an individual in our church that's causing a lot of problems among people in the church, and they go around pushing everybody's triggers. And I thought about that for a minute, and I thought, triggers, that's interesting. And then he went on to say, and had figured it out, that this individual had a lot of emotional wounds that they refused to take care of. So as a result of their emotional wounds and refusing to take care of them, they begin to cause a lot of problems for other people. And that's what happens with triggers. Is a trigger, for most of us, is an unhealed emotional wound that people push buttons and we lash out. We push away. And the level of emotions that you experience gives one insight as to how long that trigger has gone suppressed. We are really good at hiding stuff sometimes, aren't we? It's not that triggers are bad. They actually give us an opportunity to observe as well as reflect, which will in turn enable us to heal. I know this sounds simple. It's because it really is actually fairly simple. At the same time, it's so difficult to practice because we're having a subconscious reaction that goes on during an emotional trigger. Now, our reaction is sometimes literally below our own level of awareness. We just react. Anybody ever push that right button and before you know it, you've already said things that you can't get back? And then you, Brother Dan's over there pointing to Sister Julie. I don't know if he was pointing at you or not, but oh, you have a much better viewpoint from up here, folks. You can read people's faces. You can see the calmness. So which is in healing triggers, we change the way. We have to change the way that we perceive the world around us and our interactions with people in it. We interact with people. I know we have pets and things like that, but, you know, we don't interact the same way with our dog or cat as we do with our spouse or with our family, with our neighbor. So far when we look at triggers, we've talked about the trigger of offenses. We covered the right way to ask forgiveness. There's a right way and a wrong way to ask for forgiveness. We covered that resolution versus reconciliation. We talked about shame. We talked about the trigger of expectation, how that expectations are premeditated resentments. And we also covered, as Paul writes in the New Testament church, as we covered in Philippians, he tells us not to be anxious about anything, but in every situation, we read this, prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So tonight we're going to look at our next trigger, and this is kind of a big one. And I didn't put these all in order of importance. I just kind of putting them out there. a number of years ago, we had a marriage retreat. We used to have marriage retreats here in our district. And our last marriage retreat, I mean, this was put on by the youth department. And it was, I believe it was in Wisconsin Dells at one of the motels up there in the Dells. And Lois and I went to this marriage retreat. And it was at this marriage retreat that they did a personality test. Anybody ever here take a personality test? So we're going to talk about the trigger of personality. There's a lot in this trigger. There's a lot in this trigger. And I'm not going to be able to cover everything, but we're going to get through a bit here tonight. So this was all relatively new stuff back then, and some folks were pretty stirred up by the test results. And I remember we went out to dinner after the Perkins, and one person, it was like they were devastated at the results of their personality test. And they argued the fact that this was all skewed and they were not at all like this. You see where I'm going with this, don't you? And they carried on and on and on about, I can't believe this. That's not me. Is this me? Is this really me? Is this how you perceive me? And the more they went on about this, the more they were confirming that the test results were spot on. Personality. That song is He's Got Personality, She's Got Personality. You see, our personality score, understand, our personality score on a personality test is not a life sentence. We can blame our personality. I hear this all the time. Well, this is just how I am. This is the way I was born. This is the way I'm going to die. This is how I am. Now, it's how you choose to be, but we won't get into that. You see, we can blame our personality for easily being triggered. We can blame it for the family we were raised in, but ultimately, our personality is not the cause of being triggered because we can change our personality. We can change if, say, I can change. Look at the person next to you and say, you can change. Yeah, if, everybody say if, you can change, Brother Carey, if, you can change, Brother Tim, if, I could go through the whole, Brother John Repka, you could change if. Well, that doesn't mean that they need changing. I could say, Pastor Roy, you can change if we allow God to complete his work in us. Because we have to understand, we are all in training. God is always going to test us and to try us and check us. It's a process. We are always going to be in a level of where God is trying to perfect us. So, Paul again writes to the church in Philippi. Sometimes you wonder some of these, well, Paul's writings. Boy, this must have been quite a church. But I am certain that God, Philippians 1, 2, verse in the NLT, I'm certain that God who began the good work within you. This is encouraging. Paul is saying, I am certain that what God started in you will continue. He will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So what he's telling us is, Calvary Gospel, I will continue to work on you until I come back. I'm never going to stop working on you. I'm never going to stop trying to make you a better person and make you a better church, make you a better husband, a better spouse. I'm going to try to make you a better dad, a better mom, a brother, sister. God is always going to be working on us. And the habits of responding one way can be transformed when we seek to respond as Jesus would have us to respond. Learning into the Holy, or leaning into the Holy Spirit rather than our normal fleshly response. Most of the time when we're driving down, and I use this as an example all the time because I hate driving down the Beltline at rush hour traffic. There are more stupid people on that Beltline than anywhere else in the world. I'm just saying, driving down there in that new lane they've got, the X lane or whatever, some dude pulling a trailer driving 40 miles an hour says no trailers, and if you're going to drive slow, stay in the right lanes. It didn't matter none to him. I don't know if he couldn't read or if he was just trying to just trigger the whole entire city. But you see, we need to lean in to the Holy Spirit rather than our normal fleshly response, because our normal fleshly response is we would just like to thump them. Good. I think that was Carmen wrote that in a song. Wanted to thump them good. You got to go way back for that one. Some of you folks are looking at me like you've never heard of Carmen. It was back in the day. How many of you remember Carmen? Okay, we're not all that, yeah. So, when we look at personality, there's one thing that really pulls out, if I could say one word, that really triggers us when it comes to personality, and that's the word control. Oh, I got some looks on that one. And some smiles. Control. You see, control. Years ago, there was a number of, they still have them, I'm sure, but they had this whole big thing of all these reality TV shows. I don't know. I could never understand why you would want to watch somebody else's life and not just live your own. But they had these reality TV shows, and they were about all kinds of dumb stuff. They'd take eight people that were friends, put them all in a house, and they're supposed to all, you know, just all this. But one of them that I only watched one little episode, and I'm like, okay, that's enough. This, I'm never going to waste that. I'll never get that back. I'm still, that still triggers me to this day. But I remember watching only one episode, and it was titled Bridezilla. Anybody do the same dumb thing I did? Wonder, well, what's this all about? Bridezilla. It was a reality TV show that really was about control. It's all about control. It's about brides. And you know, all different, and like I said, I gathered real quickly what this is all about, and it's about this bride or a series of brides, and they weren't very nice brides. That's why they call the show Bridezilla. I think that's, in case you don't know, that's a spinoff of Godzilla, which was a Japanese monster that came out of the ocean and burned Tokyo up like 25 different times over 50 years. And there's another Godzilla coming out that's going to burn Tokyo again. Poor Tokyo. But so when you look at this control. Now I made this real simple. Most all of us like donuts. How many of you love Krispy Kreme donuts? I mean, they're good. They're going to be a whole Krispy Kreme section in heaven, I believe that. Okay? They just opened a Dunkin' Donuts in Cottage Grove, and that's awesome. That's bad, but it's awesome. It's an awesome bad. And I drove by there the other day, and something was triggered me inside of me, and I drove right in, and I got donuts. And but anyway, I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking about donuts. I'm thinking about control. How many of you ever had donut holes? You are the donut hole. Okay? Can we just imagine that for a minute? You're a donut hole, and everything within that donut hole, you control. It's your life. You control it. You do with it what you want. That's your circle of responsibility. So that means you're in control of your own thoughts, you're in control of your own feelings, and you're in control of your own actions, because you are the donut hole. Now Sunday I'm going to ask you what I preached about, and somebody better say donut holes. Now, that's the inside of the donut. That's the, when you look at a donut, that's the part that's not there. It's a separate part, a donut hole. Now, the outside, the rest of the donut, which is what we look at when we go buy a donut. You got the donut, you got the little hole in the middle. The rest of that are things outside of your control. So those are the things that are other people's thoughts and are other people's feelings and are other people's actions. And that is the circle of concern. So when we look at our lives as we are the center or the donut hole, the circle around us is the circle of concern, and that is where we have to entrust to God. This is important that we understand the dynamics of the donut. We talked about blueberries and fruits of the Spirit. Now we're talking about the circle of concern. Control has to be defined. And if we look at this, and if we have to define control, it would be as the power to direct people's behavior or the course of events. And so many people in life today, they want to control their donut hole, and they want to control everything else in the donut. And that's where the problem with controlling behavior is, because it's not part of God's purpose for your life. Understand something. It is not God's purpose for Pastor Seidel to control everything else around him. But you see, we have people, as in bridezillas, that have to control everything. When we engage in patterns outside of God's purpose for us, our joy and our peace will leak out of our lives. This pattern is also very damaging to relationships. No one says that I love being controlled. I love going to work and having a control freak boss that just controls everything I do and say all day long. I love it when my wife just tells me to sit down and shut up and mind my own business. I do best. Nobody likes to be controlled, says no one ever. You see, it causes intimacy and communication to head for the door. Because if you're dating someone that's a control freak, you figure it out real quick. Control always starts out subtle, with those little quick wins. Listen, this is a voice of experience talking. You see, you usually start out by feeling a little anxious, so we control just a small thing. And by controlling that little small thing in our lives, there's a relief from that level of anxiety that we are fighting with. So with that relief is a quick win. The only problem is it doesn't yield any lasting results, but it's a fast acting. Are you following me here? You see, let's face it. We love quick wins, don't we? Instant, immediate gratification and anything that's fast acting. You see, the downside is that we end up chasing quick wins, and then we develop a pattern or a habit is formed of controlling things around us. You see, next thing you know is you are or have become a control freak. Nobody wants to be that person. So we have to ask ourselves, what is motivating the control? What motivates control? Fear motivates control. Fear is the motivator. Fear of what other people think. So you try to control the situation because you're afraid of what other people are going to think. Fear of abandonment. I don't want this person, everybody I get close to abandons me. Why is that? Well, because we try to control everything. We become afraid of abandonment. Fear of experiencing emotional pain. Fear of losing control. The fear of failure. The fear of disappointment. And I could go on and on and on. So how does one stop or change the pattern of a controlling behavior? Let me just pause here for a minute. One thing I have found out about a personality, an attribute, if I could call it that, of people that are controlling. Every person that I have ever worked for or I have ever known that is a extreme control person suffers from one serious personality defect, and that is insecurity. Our world today is plagued with insecure leaders in our world. That's why they have to control. That one was for free. So when we look at this, we have to know the difference between what is in our control and what is not. So with a controlling behavior, if you struggle or you work for someone or you are in a relationship with someone that has a controlling behavior, understand something. You are absolutely in control of your own thoughts, your own feelings, and behavior. You are not in control of others' thoughts, feelings, or behaviors. It's that simple. Don't try to. Leave it alone. But you see, we are releasing the idea or attempts to control others and circumstances. And we have to choose to entrust our concerns to God. Understand something, church. As a pastor, maybe I'm too loose on this, but I am not. You talk to any of our staff, I hope I'm correct on this, but I am not a control freak pastor. I will tell you, I don't care what car you buy. It doesn't matter to me. Buy what you can afford. Buy what fits good. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter to me what house you buy. Buy what you can afford. Buy what works for you. I'm not living in that house. Marry who works for you. Marry that person. I don't tell people who to marry and not to marry. Now, if you ask advice, if there's something that I know or have observed, I will share that. I'm not afraid to do that. That's part of my job, but I am not a control freak pastor. If you go on vacation, you have a good time. You go anywhere. I know pastors that literally won't allow their congregation to go certain places and churches on vacation that doesn't meet their level of standards. Listen, if I can't trust you to go on vacation for 2 weeks and not attend a church, okay, then good Lord, what do you do when you're sick? Or what do you do? I mean, there has to be a level of trust. You trust me, I trust you. I don't control you, and don't try to control me. There's too many things to worry about than to have to worry about everything. And I'm just not so when we look at this, I can't control your thoughts, I can't control your feelings, I can't control your behaviors. But we choose to entrust our concerns with God. Now, Paul writes to Timothy, who he was mentoring in 2 Timothy 1:7, the ESV, it reads like this: "For God gave us a spirit, not a fear." Okay? So when it comes to control, if you are one that has to be in control and fear is driving you, he gives us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control, which means you control yourself and you leave everybody else alone. Words are powerful, folks. Words are powerful. Put your desire for changing, controlling behavior into words. When they say confession is good for the soul, confession and repentance is powerful. If you have a problem with control and you have a problem with fear and you have a problem with anxiety and you have a problem with insecurities, you need to confess and repent and say, God, I have a problem with this. And if it's affecting your marriage, you need to sit down with your spouse and say, listen, hon, or listen, hubby, I have a problem with this. It sheds light on darkness. And what happens is when there's light that's shed on darkness, then darkness is crushed. Talk with someone who's been in the faith for a while. You see, it's their seasoned faith. Some of our elders, it's their season that has held them over the years and has kept them in check. That's why they're called elders. That's why we look up to them with reverence and respect. It's that same seasoned faith that will encourage you while keeping you accountable. And when we understand why we are controlling others or circumstances, we can effectively address the root of our problem, which goes back to fear. I want to tell you something about fear, okay? Fear is like pulling weeds. You can do one of two things with fear. You can either just mow it down and let it grow back, or you can get out your shovel and you can dig it down to the roots and you can pull it all out. If you mow it down, it's going to come back. You can mow it down, it looks good, it'll come back because the roots are there. And while the top looks like it's gone, the roots are still growing and still establishing themselves deeper and deeper and deeper. You got to pull the root out. I talked about the importance of journaling. And I've mentioned this many times and why we need to write things down. So I'm going to ask you a few things tonight that when it comes to fear, when it comes to control, we need to ask ourselves, we got to get to the heart of the problem if we're going to change the problem. So we have to ask ourselves, what happened today? I'm using today as an example. Maybe it was this week. Maybe it was last week. But what happened? And you need to identify a time or situation that you are controlling or are being controlled. And then you got to ask yourself, how do you feel about this? How do you feel about it? How did you respond? What trigger was pushed inside of you? Were you afraid? What were you afraid would happen if you didn't intervene or try to control the situation? What would you have responded? How could you have responded without controlling or intervening in a situation? And then, what would you do different next time? Because you see, we should all be learning and growing. You see, also we need to recognize God's sovereignty and faithfulness. And I'm almost finished, so if our musicians can come back here. When we control, when we are control, we want to control everything. What we're actually saying is, listen to me, okay? This is very, very critical. If we are in the control seat and we try to control everything and everyone around us and every situation around us, what we are actually saying is that God can't or God won't handle this my way, so I will handle it my way. Remember, I love this. God is control over all things. I love the conversation, and I read this often because sometimes it's good for me. I read this where God has this conversation with Job when Job writes in his book in chapter 38, and God tells him or says to him, Job, where were you? Job is complaining. He's pouring it all out to God, and God says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you think you know so much. Who determined the dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? Who determined where the equator was going to go and the latitude, longitude, and who determined how far the moon was going to be from the earth to affect the tides and how far the earth was going to be from the sun so you didn't burn up or freeze? God's telling Job, where were you when I did all of this stuff? If you think you have all the answers, tell me. Enlighten me, Job. He says, what supports its foundations? Job, you don't even know what gravity is. You haven't discovered it yet. You have no idea why when you drop a rock it falls to the ground. Tell me, Job, how fast do you got to get this ball to spin for it to stay in place? The morning stars, who put them in the sky? Who created all of the angels who shout and honor my name? Where were you, Job? Who are you to try to tell me what to do? You see, Job, perhaps in his own way, his situation had spun out of control, and he was no longer in control of his situation. Job, as we read on in chapter 42, verse 2, he says, Lord, he says, God, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You see, we need to choose to trust in God with all the things that concern us rather than try to control the outcome. You see, sometimes this hurts to say it, but who do you trust more? Who do you trust more? Brother Peter, do you trust God or do you trust your own abilities? That's a hard one. Because most of the time, if we were totally 100% honest, we would rather trust our own ability than trust God. I just want to close, if you stand to your feet. I just want to close with this one last little statement. You ever had desires? Things you want to do. I just want to throw this in and hold your desires loosely. Don't hang on too tight. Don't try to control too much. When I find myself headed down that path of a controlling behavior, of wanting to have everything in order, I like to have everything in order. To do something, I want to have everything right there, ready to go. But what that means a lot, if I'm honest with myself, is that I'm holding my desires with a very tight fist. And my fear, remember, fear's closely tied to and related to control. And my fear becomes that things aren't going to go the way that I want them to go. see, this translates that my life as my sovereign, trustworthy God just might have a different plan than what I planned. God gave me a message on this, and I'll get to it sometime when He opens up the door and the opportunity. But sometimes my will and God's will aren't always on the same page. But you see, sometimes we struggle that God's plan may be different than what my plan is. But our prayer should be, Lord, prepare my heart, prepare my life for your will and for your plan. We read in Proverbs 19:21, the NIV, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Boy, I've had a lot of plans in my heart, had a lot of desires in my heart, but I want it to be His purpose that prevails, because His purpose and His plan is the only perfect plan. I want His plan and I want His purpose. So as we close this lesson out tonight, and as Sister Fiona starts to sing, I just want to open up this front. Perhaps tonight you're struggling with surrendering it all to God.
Everything
you want to control, everything. You want everything to be in your control, how you want it to go. You think you can figure your life out better than God's. Perhaps maybe you've just got a big mess and you don't know how to unravel that mess. I just want to ask you to just come down. Say, Lord, I want to give it to you. I'm struggling with managing this. Maybe someone is controlling you on your job. You're struggling with that. Hopefully this lesson tonight will give you a better insight on how to trust God. Or not to come down to the front, that's fine. Just find a place to pray. Say, Lord, I want your plan. I want your purpose. Whatever that is for my life. God bless you tonight.
Withholding nothing.
Praise the Lord again, church. One thing you have to remember when you listen to a message or a lesson on control, that we don't rush home and tell those that live with us, you need to listen to this. Sometimes it can be self-incriminating. Take it home, chew on it, and apply it to your life. God bless you. Thank you so much, Sister Fiona, Brother Dan, and Sister Brooke for tonight. God bless you all. We will be back here on Sunday morning, and we will have our final lesson. We're going to have a short little bit of our Sunday morning lesson. We'll be covering a number of things in rapid succession, and we're going to wrap it all up. But God bless you. We will see you back here on Sunday. Remember to pray for our young people and all of those that are at our National Youth Congress. That would have a safe trip. That God would move in a miraculous way. God bless you. Love you all. We'll see you Sunday.